Welcome to our Shabbat services tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, leader of Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. We're glad you could join us here and on the internet. And just want to let you know that I'm also president of Berit Chadashah Ministries. Berit Chadashah simply means new covenant, reminding us that God promised to give a Berit Chadashah, a new covenant to the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31:31. We also have a quarterly newsletter called Search the Scriptures, and we chronicle our evangelistic outreaches to the Jewish people in Israel in them. We will be going back for our 44th gospel outreach to the Jewish people of Israel and also the Arab people in Israel, March 11th. We would cover your prayers first and foremost for that outreach, and also your support. Pray about supporting this ministry. We're one of the few ministries that regularly goes to the Jewish people with Habeser HaShel Yeshua HaMashiach. That's a little Hebrew I'm throwing out there that means the gospel according to Jesus Christ. They are the people of the book. They are the people from whence Messiah came, and they are the ones that gave us the gospel by the God of Israel through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we must take the gospel back to them. If you would like to help us in that endeavor financially, you can do so by writing to us. BHM stands for Berit Chadashah Ministries. BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas 75379. Or you can visit us on the web at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. If you would like to join us live here every Shabbat evening, we meet at Northwest Bible Church. Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center, room 301-302, 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas 75231. If you didn't get all that, you can replay this at your convenience to get the information. But we're glad you could join us tonight. And we're back in our study of Messianic typology in the Old Testament with particular regard to Old Testament persons, prominent Old Testament persons or people that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow and in some way their life, their ministry is a foreshadowing of the very life and ministry of Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And we've been looking at the life of Moses. We started that study last week, part one. And so it's Old Testament persons that foreshadow Jesus Christ. Moses, part two, Deuteronomy 18:15-18. That is a prominent messianic prophecy that Moses wrote, and he predicts that the Lord God would raise up a prophet like Moses from among your brethren. He would be Jewish. And Moses' life right here shows us a similarity to this preeminent prophet, the Messiah. There is a correspondence between the two, based upon the fact that Moses said that God will raise up this Messiah prophet that would be like him, like Moses. So we see this. And we looked at some, I believe, 37, 38 resemblance already shared between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we will continue this study of similarity that both Moses and Jesus shared together. And we left off last time by stating that both Moses and Jesus had a prophetic ministry. Moses and Jesus both had a prophetic ministry. And we concluded with that observation. So tonight I want to pick up more of similarities shared between Moses and Jesus. So with that, let's delve into this. If you have numbered these, this I think would be number 39, the 39 major similarities shared between Moses and Jesus. And that would be both engaged in priestly activities. Both Moses and Jesus were priests before God. Psalm 99:6 tells us, Moses and Aaron among his priests. It's often assumed that Aaron alone was the high priest. Yes, in that office he was. But Moses also, we have to remember, Moses also shared in priestly responsibilities before the Lord. You will note in Moses' life that he offered up animal offerings as God directed him to, and he did so. We also find this illustrated in Leviticus 8:15-16 and Leviticus 19:23. Vayikra is the word for the book of Leviticus. Quoting in Leviticus 8:15-16, we read, "And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar, and he took all the fat and burned it upon the altar." So clearly here, Moses is engaging in a priestly activity. And we know that Jesus Christ is our great high priest who offered up himself as the final, perfect, once-for-all sacrifice for mankind's sins. Hebrews 9:14. "So Christ, as priest, offered himself without spot to God." So both Moses and Jesus served in a priestly capacity before the Lord. And next, both Moses and Jesus had kingly rule. A lot of people overlook that fact about Moses. And yet the Bible declares that Moses wielded kingly rule. We read in Deuteronomy 33:4-5, "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. And that is in Deuteronomy 33:4-5. Deuteronomy 33:4-5. Moses exercised kingly authority here. Moses ruled, and the rule was according to the law God gave Moses. And we know, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified as who? He was crucified as the King of the Jews. He was born to be a king. Luke 1:32-33, the angel Gabriel said to Miriam, Jesus' virgin mother, he said of this Messiah child that he, the Lord God, will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. So Moses foreshadows the messianic king Jesus. Both also exercised judgeship. That is, they adjudicated cases. Exodus 18:13 reads, "Moses sat to judge the people, and they stood by Moses from the morning until the evening." Now go with me to John 5:22, and Jesus himself said, "He is the one who will judge all in the end." And this is an this authority to be the divine judge over all man was given to him by his Father. So both Moses and Jesus acted in the role of God's judge. John 5:22, Jesus says here, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." For what purpose? Verse 23, "But that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." God has entrusted all judgment to His Son so that all men should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And Moses was appointed by God as well to be the supreme judge under the old covenant of men, particularly the nation of Israel. Both men exercised leadership. Moses was the head and director of God's people. As he said to him, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken. Exodus 32:34. So Christ is called the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2:10. So they both were leaders that led and guided the people. Both Moses and Jesus were mediators. They were known for their mediation before God on behalf of their people. Moses said to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 5:5, I stood between the Lord and you. And then, of course, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator of the old covenant was Moses. And then, of course, after he died, it would be the high priest. And the mediator, the sole mediator of the new covenant, is the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Moses pointed to. Both Moses and Jesus were elect or chosen of God. They were singularly chosen of God to accomplish a great purpose for redemption. God, through Moses, instituted the sacrificial system of the old covenant so that Israel could be forgiven and have fellowship with God. Likewise, Jesus was chosen by God to be the final sacrifice for sin. And through Him, we have forgiveness and fellowship with the Father. Psalm 106:23 says of Moses, He is called Moses, His chosen. And then in Isaiah 42:1, speaking of the Messiah, God says of Him, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect or my chosen. Isaiah 42:1. Both Moses and Jesus were involved with what is called covenant engagement. This would probably be number 45 on the list. Covenant engagement. Exodus 34:27. And the Lord said to Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So the Lord Jesus Christ is denominated the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 8:6. Both men were also noted for sending out 12 ambassadors or emissaries. Something else that's often overlooked in this comparative study between Moses and Jesus. Both Moses and Jesus sent out 12 men. In Numbers 13:16, we are told that Moses sent out the 12 men, and the names of those men are given. He sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan. And then in Matthew 10:5, the Lord Jesus Christ sent forth the 12 apostles to preach and wrought kingdom signs in Israel. So both men sent out 12 men from Israel. And both men appointed 70 elders or 70 people. Numbers 11:24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people. In Luke 10:1, we read that Jesus Christ Himself selected 70 of His disciples to go forth and preach the gospel. These numbers are not accidental. There's a clear pattern emerging here, even in the very same type of numbers of men both Moses and Jesus sent out to do the will of God. Moses and Jesus were noted for their great wisdom. Stephen tells us of Moses in Acts 7:22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And then Paul will follow up and tell us in Colossians 2:3 that in the Lord Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Number 49 on our list, both Moses and Jesus demonstrated the might or the power of God. Stephen says of Moses in this regard that he was mighty in words and in deeds, Acts 7:22. And then we see the anti-type of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in Matthew 13:54 that the multitudes were astonished and said, "Where does this man have such wisdom and these mighty works or miracles?" Both Moses and Jesus were also noted for their ministry of intercessory prayer. Time and time again, when the nation of Israel had angered the holy God of Israel, Moses had to intercede to save them from God's wrath. Numbers 27:5, "And Moses brought their cause before the Lord." And then we note the same thing on a much greater scale with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hebrews 7:25, we'll go there. And it is said of Jesus here, "Therefore he," Jesus Christ, "therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." We come to God not through Buddha, not through the millions of the false gods of Hinduism, not through Allah or an imam, or a priest, or a rabbi, or a pastor. We come to God through who now? Jesus Christ and Him alone. So both Moses and Jesus were intercessory men of God and people. In order to go to God, they had to go through God's appointed intercessor. And now and forever, it is through Jesus Christ. Both Jesus and Moses had intimate communion with God. Moses was the only one in the Old Testament, as far as I know, that saw God face to face. Now, is there a contradiction? This is not my notes, but I feel led to say this. Is there a contradiction with what God told Moses when he said, "No man can look upon my face and live"? Well, wait a minute. In another place in the Torah, it says Moses spoke to God face to face. Is there a contradiction? It certainly appears to be one there. No, not at all. Because again, who was Moses talking to when he, particularly when he took the seven elders with him on Mount Sinai and they ate with the Lord and they saw his feet, and before his feet was a pavement like the sky of blue? Well, who they saw was the second person of the divine Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Christophany, that is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So in that sense, Moses could look at his face and not die. But none of us can see the full, effulgent essence of who God is and all His holiness. We would wither away and die at such a revelation because we are soiled with sin. But Moses saw the face of the second person of the Trinity on Mount Sinai. And through him, and to some extent to angels, we learn in Galatians, the law was given. So there is no contradiction there. But both had intimate communion with God. Exodus 34:10 reads, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like to Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the only unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father." John 1:18. He is the pre-incarnate Word who was with God from eternity past. John 1:1. I should say it is striking to behold in Exodus chapters 31 and 34 that Moses passed and repassed between Jehovah on Mount Sinai and the camp of the congregation of Israel. This is expressive of equal access to heaven and earth. Moses freely passed between God and His people as His spokesman, their leader, their intercessor, and so too the Lord Jesus functions in the same way with the church, and He will with Israel in the kingdom to come. He will freely pass between heaven and earth, between God and His people. And Jesus even intimated as much in John 3:13. John 3:13, which states here, Jesus speaking, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now again, do we have a contradiction here? No, Jesus said no one has ascended to heaven. Well, wait a minute, what about Enoch and Elijah? But this is where knowing New Testament Greek helps to clear up this apparent contradiction. Jesus says here in the Greek text, it literally means no one has gone up to heaven by his own power or authority. So that eliminates that contradiction. Jesus is the only one who ascended to heaven by his power, by his own power and authority. Whereas Enoch and Elijah, yes, they ascended to heaven, but not on their own power and authority. God took them there. So there is no contradiction with Jesus' statement here and the fact that Enoch and Elijah have ascended to heaven. Both Moses and Jesus, this would be number 52, I think, both Moses and Jesus excelled in their knowledge of God. Psalm 103:7 says of Moses to that extent, "He made known His ways to Moses." And then the Lord Jesus Christ affirms the same in John 5:20, back in John, the fifth chapter again, John 5:20, Jesus says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So both possessed an intimate knowledge of God. Now let me just clear up any misconception here. I'm not saying in any way that Moses is equal to Jesus. Not at all, because every type and shadow that it points to, the antitype, that would be the antitype, is always greater than the type it points to. So it is here with Jesus. Moses excelled in these things as a human being, but Jesus, the Son of God, far excels anyone on these things as the God-man. Both men expressed holy anger. That's another topic that's not popular today in American evangelicalism. They won't talk about God's holy anger. It's always about His love and so forth, but they won't mention that God does get angry. And God was angry with Israel throughout the 40 years of wandering, and it took the intercession of Moses to save them from destruction. Jesus too was angry. He got angry. He was angry at the Pharisees for their debilitating legalism. Mark 3:5. Exodus 32:19. For Moses' holy anger and for Jesus' anger, Mark 3:5, where it reads, "And when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, so He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.'" Jesus was displeased and angry with human sin here. And He was angry because of the legalistic mindset the people had. They would rather obey the letter of the law concerning the Sabbath and wrongly impugn and accuse Jesus of breaking that Sabbath by healing this man with the paralyzed arm or hand. And Jesus was angry at them for their debilitating legalism. Both Moses and Jesus spoke the message of God. They were the mouthpiece of God. Exodus 24:3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord." Jump then to Hebrews 1:2. Jesus is the final word of God. There is no new revelation of God today. God is quite clear on that. The Word of God is contained in Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. No more, no less. So that right away strikes out any books purporting to be inspired messages, revelations, or words from God. There is no divinely inspired Book of Mormon. There is no divinely inspired Quran. There is no divinely inspired Bhagavad Gita. There is no inspired charismatic prophetic word that's published by a Christian publisher. No, all those are not. All those are illegitimate claims to being the Word of God. When Jesus Christ came, and when the New Testament was written based upon what He said, that sealed the biblical canon. Hebrews 1, 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and Moses would be one of the Old Testament prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is God's final word to man. The New Testament concludes the biblical canon with the book of Revelation. Anybody who adds to it or takes away from this word, the all 66 books of the Bibles, brings the curse and judgment of God upon themselves. Both Moses and Jesus issued divine commandments from God. Obviously, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and the whole Torah itself were commandments God issued through Moses. Moses wrote them down, Deuteronomy 4:2. Also, one can argue, and that was given on Mount Sinai. This points to the greater law, the law of Christ, given on the Mount of Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. It is the messianic law of the kingdom that Jesus issued forth, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And Matthew 28, 20, Jesus commands the church to teach all the commandments He has given. Both men were commissioned to write the written revelation of God. Exodus 31, 13. We'll go there. Exodus 31, 13. God, instructing Moses here, says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 20 also says that the Sabbath was given to who? To the church? No. To the Jewish nation of Israel? Yes. The Sabbath is a sign between Israel and God. The church is not obligated then to worship on the seventh day of the week. They can if they want to. As Paul told the Romans, you can worship any day of the week. But here it was a covenantal sign between Israel and the God of Israel. And it was written revelation that Moses instructed, or that God instructed Moses to record. Likewise, the Lord Jesus commanded John on the Isle of Patmos to record his prophetic revelation concerning his second coming that would become inscripturated in the book of Revelation. Jesus told John in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to show Him His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness of the Word of God. And then Jesus commissions John to write the book of Revelation in Revelation 1:7. Jesus says here, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches." Both Moses and Jesus were commanded by God to write the Lord's divine revelation. Both men were also men of fasting. Exodus 34:28. I believe Moses fasted twice for 40 days. And that's a supernatural fast. And we're told without food or water. So don't try this on your own. It is a supernatural fast. And we know, of course, the Lord Jesus did likewise when He went into the desert and was tempted of the devil. The Son of God fasted for 40 days without food or water. Exodus 34:28 for Moses and Matthew 4:2 for the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were transfigured on a mountain. Remember when Moses came down from Sinai, his face glowed with the Shekinah glory of God. And then, of course, Jesus on Mount Hermon, a mountain of about 9,200 feet in elevation in northern Israel. There Jesus took His three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and His physical stature exuded the glory of God. He was transfigured before the three disciples, as Moses was in Exodus 34:29 and 35. Both men were had their place outside the camp. Exodus 33:7. And I'll read that to you here. Exodus 33:7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And the writer of Hebrews, picking up on that, tells us that let us go outside the camp to the crucified Messiah. Hebrews 13:13. Both Moses and Jesus prayed for Israel's forgiveness. Numbers 14:19, and then of course Jesus on the cross in Luke 23:34, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here's another one, which would probably be number 61 on our list, that again is overlooked, but it's a striking parallel between Moses and Jesus. Both washed their brethren with water. Leviticus 8:6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Water signifies the washing or cleansing power of the Word of God. Who can fail here to see in that a foreshadowing of what is recorded in John 13:5 concerning Jesus? After He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. An amazing correspondence. Both men were servant leaders in this regard. Both men uttered great prophecies concerning the future of Israel. We have the great prophetic section of Israel's past, present, and future all the way up to the second coming. From the time they're with Moses all the way up to the second coming, Moses gave a great prophecy of Israel. You know where that's at in the Torah? Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30 and 33. The Lord Jesus also gives us prophetic insight into the future of Israel during the Great Tribulation period leading up to His second coming with His Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21. So again, these parallels obviously are not coincidental but are lined up and revealed to us by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit who has authored all God-breathed Scripture. Moses and Jesus also reward God's servants. Moses and Jesus also are seen rewarding God's servants. Numbers 7:6. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Numbers 7:6. Numbers 32:33. Numbers 32:33. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and half to the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan. That would be the Golan Heights, Bashan. Today in northern Israel, especially when you drive up to Mount Hermon, there is the region of Bashan. Moses gave these lands to the tribes of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises to all who believe and serve Him in Revelation, Revelation 22, 22:12. Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." Works which survive God's testing fire will have eternal value, and they will be done only by the saved, because of course we're not saved by our works, as the scripture clearly tells us in the New Testament. Both were noted for their complete obedience to God. Moses' was complete, but Jesus' obedience to God was perfect. Exodus 40:16 states, "Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded, so did he." And Jesus himself, of whom Moses is a lovely foreshadowing, could say in John 16:10, "I have kept my Father's commandments." And then number probably 65 on this list, the comparison between Moses and the Lord Jesus, is the fact that both raised, well, Moses raised up the tabernacle. Exodus 40, verse 2. And the Messiah, when he returns, will construct the fourth temple in the history of Judaism, the millennial temple. Zechariah 6:12 and Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. Both will erect or build the temple of God. Of the Messiah who, when he returns, it says here that he will build the millennial temple. Zechariah 6:12, "From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." The building of this temple promised to Messiah points to the construction of the future millennial temple that the Messiah will dwell in and reign over the whole world from. Both Moses and Jesus completed the work God gave them. Exodus 40:33, we read, "So Moses finished the work." This is no doubt another prefiguration of the one to come, of whom Moses points to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declared in John 17:4, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." Salvation is a finished work. It is not incomplete, and we have to help God finish it. No, it's complete. It's complete in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He said, not only in John 17:4, but later in the Gospel of John when He cries from the cross, "It is finished." Both Moses and Jesus were noted for conferring God's blessing on the people. Exodus 39:43, "And Moses blessed them." So too we read of Jesus in Luke 24:50. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." Both Moses and Jesus also shared in the fact that they were anointed of God's house. They were anointed or anointed God's house. And Moses took the anointing oil, and that's the Old Testament emblem of the Holy Spirit, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein. And for the fulfillment, we go to Acts 2, 1 through 3. Acts 2, 1 through 3. And we know there that that's the day of Pentecost. When it was fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the anointing of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to do what? To anoint and to create the spiritual house of God, which is the New Testament believer. Both Jesus and Moses had unabated strength. We are told when Moses was near death at 120 years of age, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Deuteronomy 34, 7. Then we note that when Jesus, when he uttered his last on the cross, it says he did so with a loud voice. Not a voice of whimper. Not a voice of uncertainty or fear, but a voice of triumph and victory accomplished by El Shaddai the Almighty. Amen. And 70, Moses' death was for the benefit of God's people. Psalm 106:32, it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Then in Deuteronomy 3:26, but the Lord was angry with me, this is Moses speaking, for your sake. So Moses took the reproach of the people upon himself before God so God's anger could be removed. And how this is a marvelous fulfillment and foreshadowing of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we are told, Jesus became a sin offering for us. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us that we might have the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Both Moses and Jesus appointed another comforter. Moses did not leave his people comfortless, but gave them a successor. That would be Joshua, Deuteronomy 31:23. And Jesus himself, on the eve of his death, informed his Talmudim, his disciples, that he would send another comforter, Parakletos. And that would be the Holy Spirit, John 14, 16 and 18. Moses and Jesus gave an inheritance. Moses is mainly earthly, and Jesus is the inheritance he gives us is eternal life. The land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan, Joshua says in Joshua 1:14, and in Christ believers have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. Both share the same quality of death. Death was necessary before the blessing could be conferred on Israel. Moses' death was necessary before Israel could enter the land of Canaan. Joshua 1:2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I do give you. And then Jesus said this in John 14:24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, what does it do? It brings forth much fruit. Both Moses and Jesus were noted for their second appearing. Moses in the past and Jesus had his future second coming. Moses was one of the two Old Testament characters which returned to this earth in New Testament times. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:3.
This is a type of Christ's second coming to earth. And likewise, Jesus, will return, and he will return to the acclamation of Israel. So again, Moses, God's prophetic spokesman, lawgiver, intercessor for his people, all of this points to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other similarities given, at least over 100. We've covered about 70 to 75 in the course of this two-part teaching. But I think that the reason why the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons, I shouldn't say the only reason, the main reason I think why the Holy Spirit sketched Moses' life out so carefully and recorded it with meticulous accuracy as part of the biblical canon, the Word of God, is so that you could see how it clearly and directly points to the Lord Jesus. And I think that's the benefit, first for the Jewish people who revere Moses as the pioneer of Judaism, the one in which Judaism, biblical Judaism, finds its origin. Actually, it's God, but you know what I'm saying. I think the Holy Spirit has done this to show them that it doesn't end with Moses. It doesn't end with the Old Covenant. Those two point to the greater things of the Messiah and the New Covenant he would inaugurate by his redeeming death for sinners. We're not saved by the law of Moses. We talked about that last week in Galatians. We'll be talking about it next week in Galatians. The law was a type and shadow of what Messiah would do when he brought the salvific blessings of the new covenant. And like under the old covenant, as God reminded Israel, that Moses was his spokesman and that Moses delivered God's inerrant word, so too the Lord Jesus Christ is God's final divine spokesman bringing in the new covenant. Moses points to the Lord Jesus. As Moses himself prophesied the Messiah would do, in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. The word of the old covenant that saved to all those who believed in the word of God, not the law itself, but the word of God, was the same proclaimed word in the gospel that now saves people under the new covenant. And this is precisely Paul's point in Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Messiah down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Paul is quoting from Moses here in Deuteronomy 30:14. The journey to heaven is unnecessary because God has come down from heaven and has clearly revealed the way of salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith, the word of faith. Salvation by the law is doing the law perfectly. None of us can do that. Therefore, it must be the word of faith that saves. And then Paul goes on to tell us what that word is. It's the gospel. And the gospel is, as Paul will say here in the verses following in Romans 10, that if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that's what the life of Moses points to. It points to the greater one of which he is a type and shadow of. Belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and gives you eternal life and a home in heaven by trusting in Him alone for your salvation, of whom Moses spoke would be like Him in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18, that great prophecy of Messiah.
Mm-hmm.